Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Forging the Path. My name is Adam, and this is a podcast that's all about empowering men to become who God created us to be. And this is the third part series, Father-Son Bible Study. I got to sit down with my dad a couple weeks ago, and he shared with me his favorite Bible verses and why they speak to him in such powerful ways. Jeremiah 29:13 is what we start discussing today, but the conversation goes into a couple awesome and interesting areas. I hope you enjoy it. First, I want to say a shout out and a thank you to our sponsors, Matt Austin at Goosehead Insurance, Ray at S2F Installation, Tom, Phantom Creek Builders, the Michael Creed team at Luminate Home Loans, and of course, Zastro Family Real Estate, powered by Realty Executives Integrity. Thank you all. The show wouldn't exist without you. Appreciate you so much. All right, everybody, enjoy the show. Hey guys, we're back again for our third and final father-son Bible study kind of series that we're doing here. Right in a few weeks of Father's Day. So this is fun. My dad gave me this one, Jeremiah 29:13, as one of his favorites. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So Dad, tell me why you chose this one. What do you love about it?
Sure. So this one goes back to the same kind of time period when I was coming back to the Lord, so to speak, kind of renewing my faith as a young, husband, father, family man, getting to sort of that stage of my life, and deciding that it'd be a good idea to really start getting into Scripture and making my life reflect what I profess to believe more so. And I came across this one, and it just made a lot of sense because I was seeking at that time. Mm-hmm. I was seeking for myself, like, what do I really believe, and who am I? What does it mean to be a follower? What does it mean to be a Christian? And so I found great meaning in that passage. And so I more or less committed at that time to seek him. So that passage jumped right out at me.
I love that. I love the questions you were asking too. Sometimes questions are more valuable than answers. Well, at least easy answers, right? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian man? And even though you grew up in the church, Sunday school, memorized scripture, here you are at the age of 22, 3, 4, something like that, and you're asking these questions in a new way. I can imagine that God blessed you by seeking, by asking questions, by giving yourself to this verse. How did the Lord meet you as you began seeking him as a young man, like taking this verse to heart? Okay, I got to start seeking the Lord because he says I'll find him when I seek him with all my heart. Like, how did that second part of that verse come to fruition in your life? How did God show up and let you find him?
Well, just as the passage says, when you seek him, you'll find him. He wants to be sought and found. And this was kind of born out of conflict in the company I was keeping in my siblings in my family. Like, we all grew up going to the same church, hearing the same sermons, under the same roof with the same parents. And at some point, you realize there's a lot of inconsistencies here. There's turmoil in our family. There's strife. There's struggle. Like, something's not right. Like, when we say we're followers, how come our lives don't line up? And how come we have so many problems? How come we don't really understand what we're supposed to be doing in this walk? And so what does that look like? I was trying to flesh it out. And honestly, it was a difficult road. Hmm. And it's gotten more clear to me as time goes on. I have the benefit of hindsight now of decades of being in the Scripture. That doesn't make me arrived. I don't think any of us ever arrive, right? It's a lifelong journey.
That's so good. Yeah.
But at some point, if you commit yourself to that search, you will be rewarded with answers.
Mm-hmm.
Primarily through Scripture, but just God working in your life. You know, he'll reveal himself. He wants to reveal himself to those that really earnestly seek him.
Yeah. I love, you said, yeah, he wants to be sought and found. That's so cool that we have a God, a Genesis 1 God who needs nothing who lacks nothing, and yet he wants it. He desires us. And I think with a passion that we underestimate all the time, but he really, truly, though he needs nothing, wants us to seek and find him. That's so beautiful, and it makes me want to know him more.
It goes back to a more fundamental question, back to Genesis, like you just mentioned. Why did God create man?
Mm-hmm.
If he needs nothing, which is true,
right?
He's self-sufficient. He, by the breath of his mouth, spoke everything into existence. From the smallest microscopic organism that we can only see with high-powered electron microscopes, to the farthest reaches of space, which we can now see with the Webb telescope, that are continually blowing people's minds. Every time a new image comes in, it's like, wow.
Yeah.
I mean, I just read something. There's 200 billion trillion stars that we can see now.
Right.
But via the Webb telescope. You know, we thought the Hubble telescope was amazing. Now we have the Webb telescope. And I think they even renamed it. It's not even a telescope. It's some other kind of machine, you know, that brings us these amazing images. But, I mean, just why did God even need to create? He didn't need to create us, but he wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted a family.
Yeah.
He desires a relationship with us. And so, to me, that's like one of the most fundamental concepts that we can explore.
Yeah.
What does it mean to be in a relationship with God? What did it mean? Like, what was it like for Adam and Eve before the fall? And what's it going to be like in the new creation?
Right.
What's it going to be like? We can only imagine, like the song, I Can Only Imagine.
Right.
What that's going to be like. Will I fall on my knees? Will I, you know, how will I react when I meet my maker?
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling. But, you know, he desires that relationship with us.
Yeah, how amazing. Yeah. So you tied in another verse that you wanted to highlight here to this one. And I think first explain some of your reason for that, because I think you were telling me before we press record, you really love how the Old and New Testaments tie together. You said something along the lines of the Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. Can you share a little bit more about that for our audience?
Sure. So there's the Old Covenant and New Covenant. I mean, this conversation could get really deep, right? But I understand we only have a few minutes here. So the cool thing about the more I read Scripture, it's just rewarding, because there's so many correlations. I don't know if it's a one-to-one. I don't know what the ratio would work out to be.
Yeah.
But I'm just discovering so many correlations between Old Testament Scripture and New Testament. You mentioned before the mic went on that Jesus loved to refer to prophecy about himself. And when Jesus said Scripture, what was he talking about? Old Testament.
That's right.
The New Testament wasn't written yet. When Paul referred to Scripture, what was he talking about? Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. So we have this whole, you know, massive volume of recorded history, prophecy. You know, there's like some say 300 prophecies about the Messiah that were fulfilled in his coming, his first coming. I mean, just think about how amazing that is. All that stuff came to reality in the person of Christ. So it's overwhelming on the surface. It can be intimidating, and it was a little bit for me. But again, I found over time, the more reading I did and the more study I did and the more quality sermons I heard from good expositors, you get to connect more dots. And every time a dot gets connected for you between old and new, the light bulb goes on in your head, and it's like, cool,
yeah,
a new discovery. And it's like a little bit of reward every time that happens.
Yeah.
And to me, that's just, it's fascinating and rewarding and fun all at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. The Bible is fascinating that way. So, and I appreciate that you were saying that neither of us are arrived. I mean, we know guys who are way more, their Bible IQ is off the charts, and even they're not arrived. You know, they're still, as they study, they're still learning so much. So I think some of the guys I know are a little shy about the Old Testament. If they do read their Bible, they usually stick to New Testament because a lot of the Old Testament stuff is a little harder to understand. Maybe it's more difficult to relate to, but to your point, it's okay. Be a rookie, you know, read it. Ask questions. Find a guy you know who is willing to grab a cup of coffee with you, and maybe he's been in the Word a little bit longer than you. Or use the internet and find a quality Bible teacher who goes verse by verse and explains some of that stuff. And that's what you and I have done a little bit here and there, and it's been worth it, because the more you know the Old Testament, the more the New Testament just gets you excited. You know,
right.
It's really beautiful, the two tie together.
Right. So here's one of those examples where the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29, ties in perfectly with Hebrews 11, 6. You know, that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so, Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So there's rewards. That's another concept that I think goes, you know, unnoticed a lot of the time. There's rewards.
Yeah.
There's rewards for seeking God, for seeking him and finding him, and just discovering not only the nuggets, but the deeper themes that run throughout Scripture, connecting old and new.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And I love the way Hebrews 11 ties into Jeremiah 29. And I also like that sometimes we forget that our Heavenly Father is a rewarder. And even good Protestant. So it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. Like, hey, that's all. Yes, amen. At the same time, the Bible has much to say about him rewarding those who earnestly seek him, about him rewarding you for your works done in faith, right? That's just as true. And there's maybe on the surface a little bit of tension there that we just need to embrace and live in. Like, that's okay. Don't neglect some parts of Scripture because they seem to be in tension with other parts of Scripture. Study them more, and you'll see how they actually complement each other beautifully.
Right. So there's a thing with a barrier maybe with people coming to Christ. Some people think they're too bad.
Mm.
Some people think they're too good. Some people are just apathetic. Some people are preoccupied or have their own agenda. And I think even as Christians, we have to be careful of that, because, like, I can think of a friend of mine that I, an older guy, solid faith, solid believer, solid Jesus follower, but he has a problem with the rewards thing.
Ah.
He's like, rewards, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a dang sinner saved by grace. You know, it's like we have this barrier to acknowledging that God actually wants to reward us. He has good things. He has good treasures in store for us.
Mm.
And if we will pursue that, we can have those rewards.
Yeah, that's interesting. And I've heard that too. I think I've probably said that. But my challenge of that phrase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, would be the just.
Yes.
You are actually, the Bible has a lot to say about your identity in Christ, and you are not just a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, an object of God's wrath even, an enemy of Christ by nature, doomed, like on your way to hell. And then, but God, you know, Jesus did something, right? And so the Holy Spirit drew you to faith. You repented, you believe in him, you're walking with him, you're growing in him. And now the Bible has much more to say about your identity, and it's not sinner. Paul, in many of his letters, refers to the recipients as saints, as brothers, and a lot to say about your righteousness in Christ, your new identity in Christ, your adoption in Christ. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. You're forgiven. You've been justified. You've been made clean. You're pure. You're holy now. You're seated with him in the heavenlies, and on and on and on and on.
Right.
So how can you say you're just a sinner? It should be, well, I was a sinner. And I still sometimes sin because that old nature is in me. I'm in sanctification. When I get to heaven, that will be gone. But I'm also a saint.
Yeah, that's a great point, Adam. You're so spot on. That just word.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's sort of a hinge, you know, to the idea of looking at who we were and who we are, right? I'm not saying that we don't sin, okay? That we don't have that sinful nature.
Right.
But what are we focusing on, you know? We become more like what we focus on and what we worship.
Ooh, that's a good word.
Where's our attention? Where's our attention? Is our attention on the world? Is our attention on our problems? Or is our attention, you know, on our Savior?
That is awesome, Dad. We become like what we focus on. So where is your attention? So we'll end it with that. Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You can tie that into Hebrews 11:6 all day. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.